I just want to start with a prayer of my own. If you'll pray with me. Creator God, as your children, we welcome each other and ask for your presence. Be here with us. Let the children come in our minds and hearts, and bless us all. Amen. Well, we're sharing today about kids, naturally resilient and strong, with the title that Pastor Alicia mentioned, Moving Forward with Hope, Love and Justice for Every Child. I want to also say that, have you ever heard of this thing of kids being in the way? Kids aren't in the way. Kids are the way. All right? Can you say that with me? Kids aren't in the way. Kids are the way. Thank you. So we're going to start with the justice part. Here are the rights of the child listed in the United Nations Convention of the Rights of the Child. Has anybody ever heard of that before? It was written and ratified in 1989 by all but three countries in the world. And the other two countries that didn't ratify it are Somalia and South Sudan. Bill Clinton signed it in 1995, but the U.S. Senate never ratified it. What's wrong with this picture? And, you know, you can see maybe some of the rights on there, like the right to medical care, the right to health, love, peace, to be brought up in a spirit of peace. These are things that the Children's Defense Fund has been promoting for a long time. They were promoting this convention for a long time, and some very mean-spirited senators blocked it, filibustered it. So we still need to do this. This is one of the many things we need to do for kids. And I'm looking at what it will take for every child to have all these rights in real life. And this is the logo of the Children's Defense Fund. It's been around for a long time. Marion Wright Edelman is the leader of the Children's Defense Fund. And I just love to look at this. You can see the little kid in the boat. And, you know, the kid is trying to get across this huge, huge ocean to develop normally, to get to their real grown-up self. And we need to all be there to support these kids. But I want to start with gratitude. This Children's Sabbath, I invite you to think about the resources and strengths that we appreciate for kids. You may have already put some on your green leaf, and I appreciate that. But first, I always want to say we're living on the ancestral lands of the Haudenosaunee. And I don't just say that just to say it, because the Haudenosaunee do two things that are really important. One is they start every deliberation with gratitude. They give thanks for the water. They give thanks for the air. They give thanks to the Creator for earth and all the other beings, and that every being has its purpose. They understand that. And then they consider the needs. This is the other thing they do, is they consider the needs of the next seven generations of children in every decision they make. Can you imagine that? That is something. Now, another thing to be grateful for is Armistice Day, which was yesterday. 99 years ago yesterday, at the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, the war to end all wars was ended. We're grateful for that, even though a lot of other wars happened after that, because we can still celebrate that as a peace day, even though industries that had grown rich with supplying the armaments and weapons, and even though there was pressure to make profits that promoted subsequent wars, we mourn the losses of all the veterans and service people, and we want to honor everyone who served with adequate compensation and health care. By the way, my mom told me a story about Armistice Day. You want to know? She would be 103 today, but 99 years ago, she was 4 years old, and she remembered this. When she was 4 years old, her family lived in a small town in New England, and people were ready for peace to happen. They were tired of that war. And the moment people heard the news that peace had come, everybody ran out of their house with a pot or a pan and banged it really hard and made a joyful noise in the town square. And then they didn't only do that. They had a pageant. They had planned a beautiful play to commemorate peace. And my grandmother, my mother's mother, was the spirit of peace. She wore a big, long white robe, and she was the spirit of peace, and my mother was one of the starving Armenian children. But that stayed with her. That whole memory stayed with her, and she told it when she was very old. So these things, you know, when we do things that make for peace, they last a long time. People remember, kids remember how you made them feel, right? They may not remember all the things you said to them. They may not remember all the things you did, but they remember how you made them feel. We also thank God, while we're still on gratitude, for all the many social movements for peace and justice in Central New York, the historical legacies of abolitionists, suffragists, freedom riders, war resistors, feminists, and all the current activist groups, because they're helping keep us honest. They're helping keep us moving forward in love and justice for every child. And of course, many people might not know, this whole church here has a history of caring for children, seen in the building of the education wing. When that cornerstone was laid, that was a real commitment to children. And in the ongoing dedication of the teachers, like, and Jeannie's organization of the education, Christian education here, it's amazing. And all the counselors and medical and human service professionals in this congregation, you're carrying it forward. So again, if you haven't already written something on your green leaf, write down a word or two of gratitude about what's good about the lives of kids and their well-being and what that means to you. So just to back up for a second, about a month ago, Pastor Alicia and I talked a little bit about children's needs and shared the facts about poverty in Syracuse. You know, when it says 1 out of 5 children are poor in this country, in Syracuse, it's double that. 2 out of 5 kids. And this isn't new. It's been going on for about 40 years. But it's getting worse. Everywhere else in the country, child poverty is getting a little bit better. In Syracuse, it's still getting worse. So this is something that we got burned up about that, right, Pastor? We got outraged about that. And then 5 days later, after we talked about Children's Sabbath, then we went to Binghamton with a bunch of people from Syracuse and elsewhere for this mass meeting of the Poverty Initiative. And we heard Reverend William Barber. He's amazing. You're going to hear more from him. He's just an amazing preacher, and he preaches on the moral agenda to end poverty. So then, after we came back, we got together with Barb Nunn and Kirsten McGowan and Jane Humbert and Worship Committee and Church and Society, and all of this planning got started together. I just want to tell you, this worship service, I did not write a word of this worship service. This was the Worship Committee and Pastor Alicia and Ted, and I want you to give them a hand. Because this service, when I saw the bulletin this morning on my computer, I cried. This is so beautiful. And so this talk that I'm giving comes out of the discussions and reflections that we had, but I didn't write this service. We're gathering the information from the leaves, by the way, to help plan some more actions for the future. Again, gratitude for this great liturgy. So I also want to move forward with, you know, we celebrate children. We celebrate parents. Parents are the real experts on children, right? Parents, foster parents, adoptive parents, and relative caregivers. And as the scripture says, they're the glory of children. And of course, we celebrate grandchildren. That's one I know. That was 2 Thanksgivings ago. He's now 2 and a half. And at the same time, we have to shift gears here a little bit and lament some of the many threats to children's safety. These are things that should not be. We see daily evidence of increasing militarism based on the mistaken idea that more and heavier weapons bring security. With another massacre in a church in Texas, Pastor Alicia writes in her blog, "I just can't accept that this is the new normal. I cannot accept that this is the best we can do." At this point, you can see guns end the lives of 7 children and teens every day in America. Every day. And by the way, the FBI, I got this in the Jim Wallace book. The FBI defines terrorism this way. Terrorism is intimidation by threats of violence. That's happening all over the place. That's happening when kids get killed. That's happening when there are massacres in churches. This power over domination with weapons, this domination by force, is based on trauma. It's based on people's early hurts. The people who do these atrocities were very badly hurt as children themselves. It doesn't always make it that happen. Sometimes people can heal from early hurts. But this force, whether it was used by that gunman or by a SWAT team in Ferguson, or whether it was tweeted as a threat by the President of the United States, that was trauma, and it's passed along. It's being passed on unhealed. Unhealed traumatic stress. And that is not good. That is how people don't get to be in the kingdom of God, when they have unhealed traumatic stress. Then the other thing is, when we accept the idea that weapons bring security, that only weapons bring security, it's kind of like we're worshiping a false god. We then erode the very relationships that protect kids and families if we give it over to weapons. And if it's not healed, that traumatic stress keeps on spreading through the community and onto future generations. It goes through sexism and, you know, all kinds of oppression, and it lands harder on the kids than on anybody else. That's my outrage right there. It doesn't have to happen. We can't let it keep happening, that this oppression by force keeps landing on the kids. Because it keeps happening in so many levels, systemically. Right now, our federal government, our Congress, is considering a budget, still thinking about the taxes, the budget, and all those things. And already the federal budget has shifted our priorities such that it takes our tax dollars away from programs that support people in need, programs that support jobs and healthcare. It's taking it away and giving it to the super rich and to the military contractors, to that war racket that's been going on for 100 years. The result is economic injustice, more racism, sexism, militarism, terrorism, environmental destruction, and, not for nothing, child poverty. The poverty rates in Syracuse, as I said, are twice the national average, 40%. And that's not acceptable. And it's partly because we're letting our federal government get away with robbery. These systemic issues get passed along to kids in adverse childhood experiences. And until we end child poverty, that's going to keep happening. These adverse childhood experiences were studied out in California in an HMO, a health maintenance organization, with 17,000 middle-class people. They filled out a questionnaire to say how many different things happened to them as a child that were adverse experiences, like, you know, having an alcoholic parent, or having been abused or neglected, or having, you know, had some kind of terrible thing happen to them as a child. And the results of this showed that when people grow up with these adverse experiences, depending on the number of them, it actually adds to their toxic stress. ACEs, adverse childhood experiences, are a measure of toxic stress, which is related, just kind of like toxic chemicals or toxic radiation would be related to negative health outcomes. So somebody who has four or five of these ACEs has significantly higher rates of heart disease, diabetes, lung problems, hepatitis, depression, all these different things. And it's not just directly because, you know, it's not contagious that way, but the stress is what gets people sick. And people who have higher rates of ACEs don't live as long as the rest of the group. So people on the other side of it, people can recover. We can support kids and families in healing from these things. And the other good news about kids is their brains are still growing. Kids' brains are still developing, and they can heal from this kind of stuff. Even though there's been stress in your past, you can heal from it. And some of that is happening right here in church. So I want to bring you that good news, and there's actually a video that comes in here. If you can turn on the video on resilience, we're going to take 2 minutes and watch it. Watch it. Back one. Now go on. Okay. Thank you.
We all like to think of childhood as this time of joy and innocence. But, I mean, for many of us, it's just not true.
When you grow up in these type of situations, it's not something you talk about. I know I did it.
The first thing that we found is that adverse childhood experiences are common.
They don't know what's going on. They won't remember anyway. Well, the child may not remember, but the body remembers.
There was this incredible gee whiz effect. You mean adverse childhood experiences cause heart disease and lung disease and liver and cancer?
Exposure to trauma affects children's developing brains.
The impact is on your behavior. It's on your heart.
It's on your DNA. Like, how do you deal with all that?
I don't reach out because I'm not used to that.
We have a whole new body of knowledge now that could open up what we have up till now been seen as intractable, unsolvable problems.
No child should be punched or kicked.
If you can get the science into the hands of the general population, they will invent very wise actions.
Do you feel like any of the interventions have been making a difference?
They've made all the difference in the world.
It's there, it's possible, and a defeatist attitude is completely disconnected from what 21st century science is telling us, and we should be going after that like a bear.
So thanks for taking a minute to watch that. That was the trailer from the movie Resilience, and it was put on last week by the Parent University from Syracuse University, and a lot of people saw it downtown. There's more. There's a lot more that we can learn about this stuff because, as he said, the body remembers, but the science is there to show that we can do something about it. And like, don't you love it when he says, we should be going after that like a bear? What we can do is make our community more resilient and to actually prevent mental illness and substance dependence and violence and all those negative outcomes. Now we have neurobiology showing how that healing happens and showing the skills that actually help. We can learn skills to help each other to come back to calm and peace in our own body. And, you know, when you're praying in church or when you're singing music and you know you have that sensation of just being very calm and comfortable and enjoying the presence of God, you know, when you have that, you can remember that. Your body remembers that too. It isn't just that your body remembers all the bad things. Your body remembers all the good things. So what we're going to do as a community, again, If you haven't already, you can take those multicolored leaves and write what you think needs to happen for kids, and we can make that happen coming out of that prayerful reality of peace in our own selves. Jesus told his disciples, "Let the little children come to me and do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs." And I have to tell you, as a social worker, I've been working with children and families for about 28 years. And I'm sometimes seeing that the systems, the child-serving systems that are supposed to help kids, sometimes they get in the way. We need to let the children come. We need to bring them and their essential strengths and resources together with people who can really support. People like a lot of you in this room can do a lot to help kids heal. One 9-year-old girl once told me, "When my body is calm, I can make good choices." You know, that's a mantra for me. I tell that to every family when I first see them. Because if you can figure out what it is that helps your body be calm, then you can think, then you can function, then you can do everything better. The solutions are not all new. These are not all new things, but we can use them. We can simply have a good person to count on, like a big brother or big sister for a kid, or an uncle or an aunt or a grandparent. Safe space, things to do that bring peace and calm inside. And we all need these kinds of resources. We can pass them along to our children at home and at school and wherever. And, you know, like I said, meditating, grounding, all these different things that we do to help ourselves come back to peace are important resources to remember. Finally, I want to quote Pastor Elisha again, because she said in her recent blog, "God created us for action and love in these trying times." And, you know, instead of fight or flight, you know, that's the natural stress response that we have when something really bothers us, fight or flight. Instead of fight or flight, one of the things that we can do is we can use something called tend and befriend. Anybody ever heard of tend and befriend? Tend and befriend is another one of those natural responses to stress. And we saw it after Hurricane Harvey and Hurricane Sandy. Remember seeing those pictures of the old Bubba guys with their pickup trucks with the boat on the back, and they were going out to save people? That was tend and befriend. And it's tend and befriend when people give away food or give away, you know, share a generator, or something terrible is happening and everybody's helping strangers. That's tend and befriend. And that's actually how we can overcome the artificial divisions of class and race, and how we can overcome some of this domination by force, that the militarism that I was talking about in the war economy. But you know what? Tend and befriend is also what we do right here at University Church when we share breakfast, when we share Thanksgiving meal, when we not only do charity, but when we connect with people, food, haircuts, dialogue, childcare, and learning together as a community. The very next thing I think is going to be welcoming the Holy Child, and we can do that together in the same way. Our children, our future, deserve the best collaborative efforts we can make at justice and love in a community dedicated to ending poverty and violence. May it be so. Amen.